Well, good morning. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John. So we continue today in chapter 8, looking at verses 12 through 30. Jesus had gone up to Jerusalem to participate in or be there for the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, one of the ongoing ceremonies or rituals that the people had adopted in recognition of that feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, was the celebration of God's deliverance of the people from Israel, or from Egypt. And the booths or the tabernacles that they would erect and live in were symbolic of the tents that they would live in, or that they did live in as they moved through the desert. So it was a remembrance of God's deliverance. The Lord had provided water for them in the midst of that desert. They were thirsty in a dry land, and the Lord provided water for them. And one of the ways that the people celebrated that was they would go down to the Pool of Siloam and draw water and bring it up in a processional and pour it out on the altar. And it was in that backdrop that Jesus talks about himself as being the water of life and urging the people to come and to drink of him, that he is that water. There was another ceremony that was done in conjunction with that water on the last day of the feast, where they would light candles or torches on the temple. And this was symbolic of the light that God provided in the desert as he moved in front of them in this cloud or this fire that provided for them day and night. And so they would light these torches, and it was said at the time that the torches would be so light or so bright that you could see them from miles around the city. And it's in this context that Jesus speaks into this community and at that time saying, I am the light of the world. That's the backdrop of what we're going to be looking at today, these profound words of Jesus, I am the light of the world. As we look into this, we're going to be, as I said, looking at verses 12 through 30. So if you'll follow along while I read the text for us this morning, beginning at verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me. And will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where am I going? Where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak to you, speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son into the world. We thank you that you did send him in as a light into this world to illuminate, to shed light on, to enliven, to awaken. And Lord, we pray that that light would shine brightly this morning as we consider Jesus, the light of the world. And I pray that all of us would hear these words and they would come to believe and to follow so that we might live and walk in that light. Lord, we know that if any of this is to come about this morning, it is by your power, by your grace. And so we appeal to you based on the promises that you've given in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would be with me and give me clarity of speech that I might declare your word with faithfulness this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. Now, there are many things in this text that we could look at. We're going to have to bypass much of it. But by way of looking explicitly at the elements that we need, I believe, that are important for us to embrace, here's the main idea for the text this morning. Jesus is the light of the world who gives life to all who believe in him and dispels the darkness for all who will follow him. Jesus is the light of the world, and because he is the light, he gives life to all who will believe in him. And because he is the light, he will dispel the darkness for all who will follow him. And this is hope for us in a world overcome by darkness. I think we recognize that this world is in darkness, that there is confusion and ignorance and brokenness and all kinds of turmoil and destruction all around us, and even to some degree in our own lives. This world is overcome by darkness, and yet Jesus is the light. And he is the one who dispels the darkness for us. He's the one who brings the light not only into our souls, but all around us. So let's explore that together, this light of the world. And in doing this, we'll answer three questions this morning. First, what's the problem? So Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world, but what's the problem sitting behind that? Well, first, the world is swallowed up in darkness, as I was just saying. The world is swallowed up in darkness. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. Clearly, there is darkness to be walking in, right? Jesus is coming because there is darkness. But that begs the question, what is this darkness? We're helped as we look in other scriptures in John, first of all. John 12:35, looking ahead. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. He's speaking of himself. I am the light of the world, and for a little while longer, I'm with you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. And then he goes on to say, he who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. Now, you know this to be true, practically speaking. If you ever woken up in the middle of the night and you wake up in that kind of stupor where maybe you're staying somewhere that you're not familiar with and it's dark and you don't know where you are. I don't know about you. I've had those experiences numerous times in my life. And you wake up and you've got this, I don't know where I am, and you find yourself groping about, right? And trying to find things. You are in darkness. He who walks in the dark, he doesn't know where he goes, right? I can't see where I'm going. Clearly, this darkness, at a minimum, is ignorance and confusion about life. Not to know where I'm going is not simply just not knowing where the light switch is. It's about not knowing about life and where life is taking me. It's not knowing about life itself. It's ignorance and confusion about life itself. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. What is this darkness more, though? Because even here, the Old Testament helps us to understand the darkness that we're talking about. We look at Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, for example, and we'll follow on as we read here. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? So there was this practice amongst the people, It has gone back. It's still practiced even today in some quarters where we consult the mediums and the spiritists. And what we're doing is we're consulting the dead. We have this belief that if we could just go to pierce the veil of life and death and have a conversation with someone who's on the other side, that that person can inform us about things, can help us understand life. And so these people were immersed in this kind of idolatry and pagan practice, and they would consult these mediums and spiritists to understand, and they would listen to their whispering and muttering. But the Lord says, shouldn't you consult God? Shouldn't you consult the one who created the world and who knows all things? Why would they consult the dead on behalf of the living? And then it goes on and says, to the law and to the testimony. Now, if they do not speak according to this word, that is to the law and to the testimony, it is because they have no dawn. The Lord has given His revelation. He had given His revelation to the people. He gave it to them in the law, in all of the testimony surrounding it, the prophets and all of the things surrounding the law. To the law and to the testimony. But these people weren't speaking according to the law and to the testimony. If you do not speak according to this word, to the law and to the testimony, it is because they have no dawn. What does that mean? They have no dawn. They don't even have the light of dawn. You know, I have a habit of walking early in the morning, and oftentimes it is dark. This morning it was dark and foggy. And I walk at the city cemetery, and there are times when There are things that are obscure in my path, and I have to admit, there every now and again I have this ooh moment. Usually it's associated with, ooh, is that a skunk? Or something like that. But I can't quite see. But you know, as I walk, generally speaking, it starts to dawn. But even in the dawn, things are still obscure. I can start to see. But these people don't even have that. They don't even have the beginning of the light. They don't have even the light of dawn because they are not embracing God's word. They're not embracing the law and the testimony given to them. Instead, they're consulting other sources, spiritists and mediums and other sources. But Isaiah goes on and he says this, they will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. And it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. So that facing upward is probably two different elements here, two different ways of looking at this. One, facing upward at Jerusalem, looking at the king for supply and sustenance, but also facing upward to God and looking for supply from him. But because they have walked away from the Lord, because they are not living according to his law and his testimony, they are hard-pressed and famished. They're experiencing the effects of having walked away from God. They're hungry. And what happens? Well, they are enraged. And they curse the king and they curse the God who made them. Listen, I want you to think about our culture today. We've got inflation that's rising. We've got food prices that are out of control. And we've got gas prices. We've got all this stuff. So there is this way in which people are starting to experience a diminished ability to have food or whatever. What's our reaction to those things? How do we react as a people? Are we not enraged? It doesn't matter which side of any kind of aisle you're on. As a whole, are we not a people that are enraged? Are we not shaking our fists at whomever we can? But really, in the end, what we're doing is we're shaking our fist at God. We have walked away from Him. And we are experiencing the effects of having walked away, and we're enraged as a people. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. Think about our world today. Think about our culture. Think about how much anxiety, how much anguish, how much turmoil, how much distress, how much disorder. One only has to turn the news on for a moment, and you see it everywhere. But you don't have to turn the news on, I'm guessing. My guess is you experience it to some degree. I'm guessing there are those among us here who have wrestled with anxiety and turmoil and wondering about what the future will bring, wondering about all of these things, disordered even in our emotions, struggling to put it all together and understand it. This is the darkness that Jesus is talking about. This darkness is not only ignorance and confusion, but the disorder, disruption, fracture, turmoil, and even death that people experience when they turn away from God and walk in the corrupted and sinful ways of the world. When we walk away from what God has said, when we walk away from His truth, we enter into a corrupted way of thinking and a corrupted way of living, and it produces fracture and brokenness and turmoil. It breaks relationships. People turn against one another. There's no unity because we've walked away from the one who is unity, the God of this world. We've turned away from Him, and we're experiencing and seeing all of this turmoil in this world. This is the darkness that Jesus is talking about. So the world is swallowed up in darkness. That's one aspect of the problem. But hearts are also darkened by sin. So this darkness is a product of having been darkened by sin. So we see in John 8:12, Jesus says again, He spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness." Well, this implies, obviously, that people are walking in the darkness, right? Why would people walk in this darkness? You would say, well, people don't want to walk in the darkness, right? People want to get out of the darkness and walk in the light. Well, actually, that's not entirely true. Jesus says in John 3:19, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Why do men walk in the darkness? Because men love the darkness. Their deeds are such that these deeds feed the flesh. These deeds are enjoyable and pleasurable. They're against God and they're dark and they lead to destruction, but men love it. Their hearts are darkened. And so we walk in the darkness because the heart has been darkened. It's not just that the world around them was swallowed up in darkness, but that they love the darkness swallowing them up. But this is the condition of all who deny God. This isn't just the condition of the people 2,000 years ago that Jesus was speaking to then. This is the condition of all who deny God. And we see this from the Apostle Paul, for example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." They did not honor Him as God. Listen, we have lived this way, and we have neighbors and friends living this way. Praise God that He redeems us from this way of life, but this is the condition of men. This is the condition of humanity coming into this world. Not honoring God, not giving thanks. Think about all of the wealth that we have, all of the things that God has provided for us, and how are we a people disposed to say, "Thank you, God, for these things"? Or have we turned away from Him in that? We don't honor Him even as God, but we look to ourselves and we look to our own wisdom. What happens? Well, they became futile in their speculations. And isn't our world just filled with speculation? It's futile. It's empty. It's taking us nowhere. Their foolish heart was darkened in ignorance and in confusion. And isn't our world confused about the most basic things today? Because we've turned away from the Lord. We've said in our heart, He doesn't exist. I don't need to give Him thanks. And our foolish hearts were darkened. Ephesians 4:17 and 19 says it this way, "So I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the nations also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Listen, our world is not that much different from the Roman world into which Paul was writing. The Roman world into which Paul was writing was a culture steeped in paganism, steeped in immorality, with temple prostitutes, and with all kinds of debauchery. Things haven't changed. The human heart is darkened in its sin. It's darkened in its understanding. It becomes hardened and calloused against the things of God. In its rebellion, says, no, I don't want to submit. I don't want to give in. No. I want to be my own person. Ain't nobody the boss of me. Right? And then they give themselves over to practices of all kinds of sensuality and every kind of impurity with greediness. This is the problem. The heart of mankind is darkened. But beyond that, the way to God is lost. The way to God is lost. That he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me. And you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. You will die in your sin. So this is a reminder of the command in Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord tells the man, do not eat of this tree. In the day that you eat from this tree, you will die. It's not a matter of eating from that tree. It's a matter of walking away from God and turning away from his authority. In that day, you will die. That is the nature of sin. The nature of sin is to live not in reference to God, but in reference to me, in terms of what I want in this world, to turn my heart away from honoring him as God and giving him thanks. And if I remain in that condition, Jesus says, you will die in your sin. In fact, he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Well, where is he going? Well, he's going to return to the Father through the cross, as we'll see. He's returning to the Father to sit at the right hand of the Father in his authority, in all of his glory, in his kingdom. And he's saying, you can't come there. Where I'm going, you can't come. Now, of course, the people listening to him, the Pharisees particularly, are confused by what he says. They think he's talking about committing suicide or going off to the Gentiles or something. He's saying, no, listen, the problem is that you are darkened in your sin. You are rebellious in your heart. You've turned away from God. And the way to him is now lost to you. Why? He was saying to them, you are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. The Lord Jesus has come down from heaven. He is the Son of God. As John tells us in the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on in chapter in verse 14 and says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the one who came down from heaven in purity and glory and perfection. He is from above, but we're of this world. We are of this world. This is how we come into it. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to the world, which implies that we are, and we need to be, as he goes on to say, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, you wouldn't need transformation or renewal if our condition wasn't already conformity to the world. It is that conformity to the world that Jesus is talking about. You're conformed to the world. You're of it. You're immersed in it. Now, these are very religious people that Jesus is talking to, and yet still, these are people immersed in the world. We'll see more of why that is as we move on. But Jesus goes on and says, therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. Because you're immersed in this world, you will die in your sins, unless you believe that I am he. Unless you believe that I am he. And so here's hope. Here's hope. There is a problem, but Jesus offers hope to a world. It says, believe in me, otherwise you will die in your sins. The way to God is lost due to sin, and it cannot be found again apart from Christ. Christ is the perfect image of God come into the world to complete the work done on our behalf, to live a life of righteousness on our behalf, to die a death that only he could die, being both Son of God and Son of Man. He completed that work, and therefore it is only through Christ that there is any hope of regaining this way to God. Only those who are pure of heart, as David says, can enter into the throne room of God. God is holy, holy, holy. We sang about that. We confessed that earlier in our service, thinking about this consuming fire of God. He's holy. The way to him is lost because I am sinful apart from Christ. So that's the problem. And it's a big problem, isn't it? It's a serious problem, but what's the solution? Well, first of all, God's promised light is the solution. The solution is that God promised light. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But God had promised that he would send his light into the world. So Jesus comes into the world saying, I am the light of the world, but he is looking back to the promises already made. These Jewish leaders, these Pharisees who understood the scriptures, should have understood that there were these repeated promises of God that he would send his light into the world. And Jesus is simply saying, I am that light that God has promised. He did promise this light. Isaiah 49:6, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations. I am the light of the world. I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Jesus has come as the light of the world, the light of the nations. This was already the Lord promising this back in Isaiah. Or as we think about this, we think about this light to the nations, and we think about the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And how do we do that? By bringing the light of Christ to them. He is this light that was promised by God. Or in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, and then later in 19 and 20, we read, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Praise God that as a church, we can arise and shine and give glory to God because our light has come. Jesus has come. I am the light of the world. And as he goes on, he says, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your glory, your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Praise God that the Lord promised this light to the world. You will have the Lord for an everlasting light. And he repeats it, you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Praise God that there is hope. There is hope in Christ. There's much mourning in this world. There's much distress and anxiety, and there's much turmoil and difficulty. And Jesus says, listen, I am the light of the world. I am this fulfillment of this promise. Take hold of me, and the days of your mourning will be over. Jesus is the promised light of the Lord who has come into the world to deliver his people from the darkness. There is this darkness, yes, but Jesus has come to deliver his people from it. I am the light of the world. But let's look again at the text real quickly, because he says, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your glory, your God for your glory. So you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. But Jesus says, I am the light. John, 1 John 1:15 or 1:5, John says this, same author, this is the message we have heard from you announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And yet, what do we hear from Jesus? I am the light of the world. Do you see what Jesus is claiming here? Jesus' announcement, I am the light, is not simply a statement about his illuminating abilities, but a declaration of his identity as the promised Christ, God, come in the flesh. Jesus is not simply making a claim to say, listen, I have some things to illuminate you with. He is laying claim to an identity as the promised servant of God who was the light that would be sent and the everlasting God himself, the glory of God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the incarnate God. He is the promised light. So God's promised light, and then Jesus' promise of light. This is the solution. Jesus promises light to us. I am the light of the world, he says. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. He who follows me, this light come into the world, you won't walk in the darkness of the world. You won't walk in its corruptions and in its futility. You won't walk in its ignorance. This is an implicit promise of light for those who will follow him. Jesus is making a promise. Follow me, and I will illuminate your life. Follow me, and I will shed light for you. I am the light of the world. Follow me. Imagine coming in behind someone who's carrying a light for you. If it's really dark, you want to be with that person, be behind them, following that person with the light. Jesus is the light that we follow. And he promises that if you follow him, you'll walk in that light. Jesus is the light who promises to shine his light so that all who follow him will no longer need to walk in the darkness. Hallelujah. We no longer need to walk in this confusion. We no longer need to walk in this despair or this distress. We have a light to follow. His words are what gives this light, though. His word is what gives this light. As we read in Psalm 119, 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Praise God for that last statement. It gives understanding to the simple. Because those of us who are simple, those of us who don't have the pedigree of intellect, don't have the multiple initials behind the name, don't have the pedigree of stature in this world, those simpletons like us, praise God that we can have understanding because Jesus gives words of light to us. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding even to the simple. If you want understanding, you must listen to and walk in the words of Christ. Listen, this is the problem, isn't it? Coming back to the problem, many do not want to walk in the words of Christ. Maybe they want to walk in some of them, pick and choose which ones, but we don't ultimately want to walk in what Jesus says. But if you want to walk in the light, he says, listen, you need to follow me. I am the light, and my words to you are the light that illuminates your path. So the solution is God's promised light. The solution is Jesus' promise of light. And then the solution is Jesus' gift of life. Jesus offers life to his people. Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He who follows me will have the light of life. He who follows me will have the light of life. Well, what is this light of life that he's talking about? Well, the light of life is the light that is the source of life. Think about the power of the sun. I was reflecting on this morning as the sun was coming up, and I'm thinking, you know, the sun gives life, doesn't it? Without the sun, you don't have life. You need the sun to live. Right? Plants need the sun to live. The sun itself conveys life upon the world. There is a way in which the sun is life-giving. But Jesus is the sun, S-U-N. He is the light that gives life. He is the source of life. But the light of life is the light that is the way of life also. It is the source of life, and this light of life is the way of life. A couple of weeks ago, we tried to make clear what this understanding of life is, and we want to say that life, when we think about it, is really not the physical elements of it. I mean, obviously those things are important, right? But it's not ultimately the physical that we're concerned about. When you or someone you care very deeply about receives a diagnosis of terminal cancer, for example, you are not primarily concerned in your mind about those cells at work in the body. And when it comes to treatment, you're not so much concerned about the chemical that will treat you. What are you concerned about when you think about life? Are you concerned about the physical life that you have primarily? Well, surely, but only as it relates to your life. Only as it relates to the dreams and aspirations and hopes that you have. Only as it relates to the family and friends and relationships that you have. Only as it relates to that life. And so when Jesus says that he is the way of life, this is the life he's talking about. He's talking about the fulfillment of hopes and aspirations and dreams. He's talking about the fullness of life, not just physical life. And there are some in evangelicalism that will limit this or at least focus on the physical elements of life, seeking for healings and these kinds of things. And surely God does heal, but is that the sum of what God is intending to do in your life? Is it enough for you to be healthy? Listen, there are many people around the world who are very healthy but in great despair. Jesus is concerned not so much about your physical life, but about your life. And He is the light of life to you. He is the gift, or gives the gift of life. Jesus is the source and way of life and promises to give His life to all who believe and follow Him. He is both the source and the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. All who believe and follow Him will receive Him, this source and way of life. How does He give this life? Well, He says in John 8, 28 and 29, so Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. When you lift up the Son of Man, what is He talking about here? Well, He's going back to Exodus. He's going back to this time when the people were in the desert. And when snakes came and bit and people were dying because of these snakes. And the Lord instructed Moses to create a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole and commanded the people, look at that serpent, lift it up for you and believe and you will be healed. And this is an emblem. It is a sign of the coming Christ who will be lifted up on a cross. Lifted up so that if people who are bitten by sin, who are under the curse and condemnation of sin, will look to Him lifted up on that cross, will find life and hope in Him. When I am lifted up, when you see the Son of Man lifted up on that cross, then you will know that I am He. Then you will know that I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world who has come to pay the penalty of sin so that you might have life in me. When I am lifted up, then you will see and believe. This is what you are called to believe in. Christ lifted up for you. So what is the response? Seeing the problem, we see the solution. So what's the response to these things? Well, first, let's look quickly at how did the Pharisees respond to these things? Well, we see in John 8, 13 and 14, so the Pharisees said to Him, you're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. You're alone in your testimony. And Jesus will go on and acknowledge that there is a law. It says, by the testimony of two or three witnesses, something is confirmed. So really, what's going on here? In their disbelief, they dismissed His testimony over a legal or even a logical technicality. You know, there's this law that says that your testimony is only true if by two or three witnesses, and you're just testifying yourself here, Jesus. So, you know what they're doing? They're discounting all of the miracles that they have seen. Jesus has turned water into wine. Jesus has healed a blind or a lame man. He's healed a ruler's son from a distance. He's done all of these miracles, and He will continue to do these miracles. And they look at all of that. They say, yeah, but you know our law says. Over a technicality. But isn't this our world? Isn't this the philosophies of our world that will turn away their belief, or they'll reject the evidence of God's existence and the authority of His word on logical technicalities? Yeah, but that just doesn't quite make sense to my logical mind. I'll dismiss it all. Jesus says, He answered and said to them, even if I test about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. They refused to know where He came from or where He was going. They were choosing not to know. They were turning away in a willful ignorance of where He had come from and where He was going. But Jesus is saying to them, listen, I know who I am, and my testimony is true. You see, I think what He's saying is this. Truth is true, regardless of whether you meet the technicalities of logic. Truth is true. Or we read on, says Jesus says, you judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. Well, what is He talking about here? They assessed things according to appearances and assumptions about the way they thought things ought to be. They had a system in mind. They had a religious way of thinking. and they were running everything through that filter, and they were looking at the outward man and the appearances, and they were saying, you know, you don't have the credentials of a Pharisee. You didn't sit under all the right prophet, all the right rabbis. You don't have the initials behind your name that validate what you're saying. You don't meet all of these criteria. You can't. What you're saying isn't true. They were judging according to the flesh. They were looking at the appearances. They were thinking in terms of the way they thought things ought to be. But Jesus says, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. The Father had sent the Son, and the Father had testified to the sending of the Son, even at his baptism. And he would testify again in his transfiguration. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not judging you. That is, when he says that, I am not judging anyone. What he means is, I'm not judging you in the way that you do. I'm not judging by appearances. I'm not judging by the way you think things ought to be. So even if I do judge, it's true, because I understand the truth. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way, and I've come from the Father who sent me. Jesus is this truth, and he has a rightful place to judge, and his judgment is true. So what is the right response? First, it's to believe in him. It is to believe in him. He says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Believe in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Believe in him. To believe in Jesus is to entrust your life to him, and not just your religious or your future life, all of your life. Jesus is not holding out to us a Sunday morning kind of life where we come one day a week and we live within that life and believe in him for that hour and a half or two or three or however long we're here. No, he's saying it's more than that. It's more than religion. And it's not about your future life. It's not about this eternal life in the by and by somewhere. Although, praise God, there is an eternal life for us. But it's more than that. It's about life now and forever. It's about all of your life now. And what the scriptures say to you is to believe, entrust yourself to this Savior, entrust yourself to this light. Give yourself over to him and believe on him as the one who has accomplished for you that which you couldn't do. All of us are sinners apart from him. All of us are in need. Every person on this planet is in need. And every person must believe upon this one to be saved. So believe in him and then follow him. Follow him. He says, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He who follows me. If you don't want to walk in the darkness, you must follow Jesus. If you don't follow Jesus, you will walk in the darkness. To follow Jesus is to put feet on your faith and to walk in the way that he illuminates you in his word. He's given to us the revelation of himself and of all of his glory in his written scriptures. He's given us the way of life. And what Jesus is saying, listen, to follow me is to believe in me and then to put feet on that faith and to walk, that is to live in a way, in the way that he has illuminated for you in his word. His word sheds light on this life. His word is light to us and gives life to us as we follow him. So as we conclude this morning, there are two questions I want to inquire you with. Number one, are you entrusting all of your life to Jesus? Are you entrusting your soul to him? When you think about what this means, As Christians, what we're actually doing is we're saying, I am actually banking my entire life on this truth. Because I am giving up other things in exchange for this thing. I am giving up the pleasures of this world in exchange for this belief. I am giving up my life. I'm staking my future on this. Praise God, it's true. Praise God, he is life to you. But the second question, are you walking in the way that Jesus has lit for you in his word? Do you see His word as truth to you? Do you see it as an authority to you? Do you see it as the light that shines the way for you? And are you walking in that light? This is what it means to walk in the light. And this is how we come out of the darkness into light. Now, this is a process. And we are growing in our sanctification. We are growing in our understanding. No one has arrived. No one has got all of the light on yet. We see as though through a mirror dimly now. But praise God that He is leading us. And praise God that He is faithful in His leading. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the gift of life that we have in You. Lord, we thank You that You are the light of the world. Lord, that You have sent Your Son into this world to shine that light among us, to speak the words of truth, to unfold them for us, even those of us who are simple, that we might have understanding. Lord, we confess this morning that that understanding is, it starts with our understanding of our own sin and our own need for You. And then an understanding that blossoms into an understanding of Your righteous life lived in our behalf and Your righteous death, whereby You took upon Yourself all of our sin and paid the penalty that those who believe in You will not perish, but have everlasting life. Those who follow You will no longer walk in the darkness, but will walk in the light of Your word. Oh, Father, may that be true of us. May we believe in You. May we follow You. May we trust You. Lord, You are worthy of it. And I pray for anyone here who has not yet believed or not yet followed, Lord, I pray that You would help them. Lord, show Your grace and Your mercy to them. Awaken them to see the beauty and the glory of Your Son, that they might find life in You. As a church, Lord, would You help us to be light in this dark world? Help us to live as lights in it so that our good works may shine in such a way as to bring glory to You. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me. As we close our service this morning, we think about that concept of light, and we think about Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount where He says, "Let your light shine. Let your light shine in such a way that the world will see your good works and give glory to the Father." Well, why would we give glory to the Father when the world... Well, why will the world give glory to the Father when they see our good works? Well, because we know that those good works are wrought in. They're a product of God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those good works are manifestations of the life that He has given to me. And we're to be that light in this world. So go and live in the kindness, live in the generosity, live in the patience, live in the love of the Savior. And be a light in your world. Be a light in your family, in your community, and at your workplace, so that your neighbors and your friends and your family will give glory to the Father in heaven. Amen? Go in peace.